We'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 40.
Comfort, 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 comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places are plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing.
With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? For as an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them all away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Let's pray for Andy as he preaches to us now. Father, thank you so much that we can hear your voice, that you've revealed yourself to us. And we pray for our brother Andy. Please give him words to preach to our hearts today for the glory of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Have you ever tried to pack away a pop-up tent? If so, you'll probably understand the frustration. It's possibly the most frustrating task you could ever be given. I mean, the bag is tiny. You can spend hours bending and twisting the tent into every conceivable shape and way, and you've made no progress. You've probably broken a pole, poked out your eye, and then you no longer have a pop-up tent. And though we may give up on folding tents, my guess is that we keep trying to do something similar to God. We try to squeeze him. We twist him. We shape him to fit into our image and not his own, to make him more like us. By nature, we want God to fit into a small bag. That is how we think he should be, so that he sings to our tune. To make him a bit more politically correct, we try to conform him according to the world's standards. Consider how the world around us says, what kind of God would allow that to happen? Or, if there is a God, I think he would be a bit like this. But God is not like us. He shows us that in the Bible. He tells us what he is like. So if we're going to take him seriously, we need to listen to what he says about himself. We need to conform ourselves to what he is like, not the other way around. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks or so looking at how God is different to us. And that is brilliant news, because only this God can provide for us. Only this God can comfort us, and only this God can give us life. Today, let's have a look at his greatness, a greatness that is unlike us, and a greatness that is wonderful for his people. We're in the book of Isaiah, and we're zooming in just chapter 40, verses 12 to 14. See how Isaiah builds his case that God is great. Firstly, in verse 12, he shows us that God is the biggest. If you cup your hand in front of you, how much water do you think you could hold? I've measured this at home. My hands are just big enough to fit a tablespoon. And if I'm honest, that's a disappointingly small amount. But if you've got really, really big hands, maybe you could hold a cup of water. But God's hands are way bigger. Just one of his hands is big enough to hold all the water. Everywhere. God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. This is what the world's water looks like. There you go, can you see? That largest sphere there represents all the water on and in and above the earth. In diameter, that sphere is about 860 miles wide. It's huge. God has got the biggest hands. And then the picture gets even bigger. Verse 12 again. With the breadth of his hand, he has marked off the heavens. Think about how big our solar system is, or how grand the galaxies are. The distances are mind-boggling. They're breathtakingly huge. Yet from one end to the other, God measures them with just the breadth of his hand. How many notes on a piano can you stretch? An octave? Maybe more? Well, God's hand stretches between whole constellations. I'm told that the closest star to Earth is Proxima Centauri. It's 4.2 light years away, or thereabouts. 25 trillion miles. That's that many zeros. And frankly, it's difficult to convey just how far that is, because if you get into your car and drive at 70 miles an hour, it's going to take you 40 million years. But God can measure that distance with the span of his hand. From the heavens, Isaiah then turns to the dust of the earth. He asks, who else has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Consider just the Sahara Desert. At 9 million square kilometers, it's the largest hot desert on earth. It can produce dust storms of 100 kilometers wide and several kilometers high. This is the stuff of disaster movies. They bring whole cities to standstill. And you know what? God is so big, he can deposit it all in a basket. And then think of the world's great mountain ranges, the Himalayas, the Andes, the Rockies, masses of rock beyond calculation. They're huge, and people die climbing these every single year. Yet God can put them on scales as if he were baking a cake, and the mountains were but flour and eggs. Who has weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Can you see? No one except God. No one else has measured the waters in the hollow of their hand. No one else has marked off the heavens with the breadth of their hand. No one has held the dust of the earth in a basket. No one else has weighed the mountains in a balance. God is the biggest. There is no one like him. Now, of course, you might be thinking, God doesn't actually have hands. He's not embodied in the same way that we are. And Isaiah knew that too. But hands are something we know. They're right there in front of us. We know our hands back to front. So Isaiah is showing us that any comparison between us and God is quite frankly ridiculous. There is just no scale that puts us in the same picture. We come nowhere close. God is not like us. But God's greatness is not just limited to his size, because Isaiah also shows us that God is the wisest. And to be able to teach someone something new, you've got to know something that they don't. And these verses say in very clear terms that there is no one qualified to teach God. His knowledge is unrivaled. He's the top of the chain. Let's read verses 13 and 14 again. Verse 13, who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Now, most people struggle to understand the works of Albert Einstein. His name is synonymous with genius, and in his day, his theories of relativity were brand new. Only 50 years later today are his theories being proved experimentally by scientists. Intellectually, Einstein was on another level to you and me. Yet for all his genius, Einstein has nothing on God. Einstein had to go to school to learn mathematics. He had books and teachers to enlighten him. He was standing on the shoulders of giants like Isaac Newton and James Maxwell. But no one taught God knowledge. No one showed him the path of understanding. No one can teach him. He has never learned anything, ever. He's never been advised. God's knowledge is unrivaled. And that is just so different to our knowledge, isn't it? Nowadays, we have all the world's information at our fingertips. Because of Google Maps, you could be dropped off anywhere in the world and you'd still be able to find your way home. But when the internet goes down, then it's clear how dependent we are and how little we actually know. God's knowledge is unrivaled. And God's knowledge is also complete. Unrivaled and complete. You see, God knows everything that goes on in the world. There's that bit in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus says, every hair on your head is numbered by God. Every hair. And not only that, he knows the comings and the goings of every single sparrow. You've probably heard of the big project called Crossrail. It's the new underground railway being built under London. And the project is currently really badly delayed. And one of the main reasons for that is they're having problems getting the sensing systems up and running in the tunnels. The aim is to try and be able to tell exactly where every single train is at any one time. But it's causing engineers real headaches. I just want to think about that for a moment, because the latest technology, cutting-edge technology, has trouble knowing where trains are. I mean, trains are big. They run on tracks, and there isn't really that many of them. Well, God knows the comings and goings of all the birds in the air, every single one of them. God's knowledge is unrivaled, and God's knowledge is complete. But wisdom isn't just knowing stuff, is it? It's knowing what the right thing to do is, what the best thing to do is in any situation. And that's the thrust of verse 14, isn't it? When Isaiah asks, Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way? Well, he's saying that there is no one wiser than God. No one has it figured out like God. No one knows a better path. No one can make a better decision. No one has a better plan. God is the wisest. And so, first and foremost, when we begin to see something of God's greatness, when we begin to understand how great he is, shouldn't we be humble? Do we have the humility to recognize that there are some things we do not know, and you know what, may never know? Maybe we can't ever know them. You may hold a doctorate in astrophysics or genetics or neuroscience or quantum mechanics or meteorology or anthropology or ophthalmology or archaeology. You can go on and on. But in any field or science or ology you can imagine, there is nothing that you can teach God. You won't catch him out. Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed God the path of understanding? No one. Or do you think that God is someone to ridicule or laugh at? Do you use his name flippantly as a swear word? Well, you may not have grasped the scale of God. He's not like us. He's in another league. Say you found yourself in the same room as a polar bear. Because a polar bear is so much bigger than us, it would be very clear where the power lies. You wouldn't expect a polar bear to fit in around you. No, you'd give the polar bear the respect that its size demands. Humility. And humility, what about humility when we're called to be obedient? When we want to go our own way? Are we humble enough to recognize that going God's way is best? For example, in our culture, most people would say that there is no harm in having sex before marriage. In fact, they might even say it's the wise thing to do. Check your compatibility. Express yourself. Do what feels right. But in his unrivaled and in his complete wisdom, God says no. So are we humble enough to recognize his wisdom? To acknowledge that there may be consequences that we cannot foresee? We may not understand why he tells us to do something, but you can bet your bottom dollar that obeying him is the right thing to do, whatever the circumstance. After all, he is the wisest, so there is no better teacher. And if we do humble ourselves before him, then God's greatness will give us great comfort. You see, there is no one greater than God, and he is for us. Big things will often crush smaller things, won't they? And I know this personally because back in Year 7 rugby, it seemed to be that all the opposition were bigger than me. But it didn't bother me because on our team, we had Big Will. And if the opposition were head and shoulders bigger than me, they were taller than me, well, Big Will was head, shoulders and belt loops taller than me. And I can tell you, if you find yourself in a scrap, then it's comforting to know that you've got the biggest guy on your team. But as big as my mate Will was, his hands were only big enough to hold a cup of water, let alone the whole ocean. He could lift a small boulder, nothing like a whole mountain. So how much more comforting is it to know that God is on our side, not just Big Will? Well, as God's people, we know that God is on our side because he sent his son. God gave us Jesus, the most precious thing that he has. He gave him for us. God is for us, not against us. So we are on the winning team, even if things are scary or they feel out of control. I guess what makes cancer or dementia such a terrifying enemy is that we feel powerless against them. So when our friends and our families or ourselves are afflicted, we're prone to despair. But remember the size of God's hands. And he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Remember the size of God's hands. Humble yourself because he is great. Take comfort because he is for us. And therefore trust him. The next time you're afraid or worried about anything, it could be as small as saying sorry. It could be as big as losing your job. It could be as mortal as losing your life. The next time you're afraid, ask yourself, is there anyone more qualified to protect you? Can you find a better bodyguard? Is there anyone who has got it figured out like God does? Could there be anyone greater for you? You see, nothing makes more sense than trusting this God. If you see God's greatness, trusting him is little more than common sense. In fact, on the flip side, to trust anything else, it requires quite a great deal of justifying. Everything else you look to for comfort is limited, and ultimately it depends on something else. There's no point in having money if there's nothing to buy. Good exam results need a university offer to make them mean anything. Holidays, all too often at the mercy of the weather. But God does not depend on anything else or anyone else. In that he stands alone. He is the biggest. He is the wisest. He is unrivaled. He does not faint or grow weary. His knowledge is unsearchable. Do you feel it's pointless to trust God with your problem? Well, friend, he's bigger than you can imagine. There's no one or nothing stronger. Do you feel you can't trust him because you just can't understand why he would put you through this? He knows what he's doing. He's got this. He knows what is best. Humble yourself, take comfort, and trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess we're so quick to forget your greatness, that you are bigger than us, that you are wiser than us. We think ourselves big and you small. So quick to forget your greatness. Father, please forgive us our pride and help us to humble ourselves. Thank you for the comfort it is that you are great and that we don't need to be. And Father, please help us to trust you. Please help us to see you clearly and put our trust in the only place where it makes sense to put our trust. In Jesus' name, amen.
Andy, where are you? Come and join me at the front. Come over here. It's lovely just to read out, first of all, Andy, just a note of real encouragement. So, you know, Andy, you're an occasional preacher, but you have really been used by God this afternoon to bless us. And we thank God for that. And it just says here, Andy, that was amazing. I loved all your illustrations and the PowerPoint. Thank you. Well done. And we want to say thank you very much.
Thank you.
How the Lord used you. Here's another one. It says, thanks so much, Andy. And I've got two practical, sort of applicatory type questions. One is this. How can we always know God's way when we're in the midst of decisions and challenges?
Yes. I guess as we face our hundreds of decisions we make day by day, I think it's natural that we kind of want a ball-by-ball commentary. We kind of want to see God's working, don't we? We want to know which step he wants us to take, what step is the best. And I guess often the frustrating thing is we don't get that in the Bible. What we do know that he is great and he's in control. We do know that he's got things figured out, and I guess it'd take more than me to muck up his plans. It'd take more than one of my little decisions going wrong to muck up his plans. So trust him. He's for you. He might not show you his working, but trust him. He knows what's best. I think we've just got to keep our eyes focused on who he is. Keep our eyes focused on the cross and know that there's nothing else. He can't be against us. He's for us if we're trusting in him.
We can sort of screw ourselves up in a ball of real anxiety trying to figure out the way to go.
Yes.
And it's such a relief, isn't it, to know that he is in control. He knows what he's doing. And there are things he has revealed about how we should live, that we should love our neighbour and be generous and not lie and not steal. But there are things we don't know, but we trust him that he's working out his purposes. So I think that your note of trust him and kind of know the relief that brings, that he is in control, he's good. Here's another question. One of the honest questions, I find it so hard to see God as great during the week when other things loom large and he seems very small or worse, absent. Can you help? What can I do to see God as the great God that he is? Can you help us with that?
Mm. I suffer from the same affliction. I think we probably all do. I think the best thing I've found, I'm afraid it's the regular look to his word. Maybe this week, if you're struggling to keep an eye on who God is, just reread these verses in Isaiah 40. The pictures we see, it sort of hammers it home again and again that God is great, he is majestic. I don't need to be. Just keep your eyes fixed on him. Keep refreshing your view of him, because so often we forget. Our eyes come down to the earth.
Have you got any wisdom on how we can help each other with that? Because we're not called to the Christian life alone. How can we help each other keep our eyes lifted to see how great he is?
Ask each other how are you finding this week? How is your perspective? Are you looking at yourself more than you're looking at God? Keep pointing each other to the Lord Jesus. He's for us. The cross is the most obvious display of that. See his greatness.
Thank you, Andy. Would you pray for us?
Father, thank you so much that you're in control. You're bigger than us. You're wiser than us. And thank you for the liberation that is. That all too often we think that we've got to have things nailed down, but we can trust in the God who does. Father, please would our minds be full of who you are? Would our conversation be pointing ourselves and those around us to your greatness? Father, this week, please save us from focusing on ourselves and thinking ourselves great. And please, would you fix our eyes on your majesty? Would that be such a wonderful comfort to us, we pray. Amen.
Amen.